For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And we will read two portions. We'll begin reading with verse 1 till verse 23, then we'll skip ahead. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and broke it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Now we skip ahead to verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. The text that we're going to consider tonight is verse 48. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Let's pray. O Lord our God, we ask thy blessing upon the preaching of thy word, the holy gospel. And pray that the Spirit may impress it mightily upon our hearts, that we might hear and understand and serve thee, our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the name Judas Iscariot, which comes from the place where he originated, Judas of Kerioth, a city in Judah. That name, I say, lives in infamy, a name that is famous not only in the church and among those who know the Holy Scriptures, but even in the world. It seems all who have heard of Jesus have heard also of Judas Iscariot, and a name, therefore, that has become synonymous with betrayal. But the sin of betrayal at such is not really what makes Judas Iscariot so infamous. There are, after all, other traitors, Benedict Arnolds and Quislings, that are associated with betrayal, but Judas stands out above them all, and that for two reasons. The first is because of whom he betrays. Who he betrays is, as we read in the passage, the Son of Man. That is, the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God. The Son of God, holy, righteous, and true, eternal God, out of eternal God, who took our flesh and became the man among men, one perfect in that human nature, righteous also and true, that one, the one who is sent by God to save and redeem mankind from its sins, that one, he betrays. And the second reason that the name Judas Iscariot goes down in history is the manner in which he betrays our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is with a kiss. He was a friend of Jesus. He pretended to love Jesus, and he was the friend of one, Jesus, who had done him no harm, who had done him no evil, but instead had done him only good, allowed him to share his bread, had taught him his word, had given him mighty powers, even to do miracles. That one he betrays with a kiss. Even as was foretold in the Psalms, Psalm 41, verse 9, where the psalmist, speaking for Jesus himself, says, Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. This, of course, is not simply a story of betrayal and betrayal in the worst possible way by a kiss, but it is an event that is of great significance. Not only, as pointed out by the fact that it's prophesied in many places, but also it's included in all the gospel accounts concerning the crucifixion. And all of them show and teach that betrayal by a kiss is the way that Jesus must go. And he must go this way is a part of his suffering for three reasons. Number one, it shows exactly how much It shows the extent of the hatred and the enmity and the animosity that is in man against the Son of Man. It shows also that Jesus is Lord. Though he is crucified through wicked means like Judas Iscariot, Jesus here is Lord. As he says in the upper room, the Son of Man must go as was determined. And thirdly, it shows the depths of human misery and the depths and the horror of sin against God. And therein, in those 3 points, lies also the gospel and great significance for us this evening. Consider with me, betrayed with a kiss, the damnable sin and the saving significance. The damnable and therefore great, great nature of the sin of Judas Iscariot is brought out by the question the Lord asks him. Jesus, we read, said, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Now Judas, or Jesus, asks that question not to find out what he was going to do. He knew. Jesus did not even ask that question as a form of bewilderment and amazement, for there too he already knew. But rather he asks that question to impress upon Judas himself the magnitude, the greatness of the sin that he is about to commit. That sin, as we have noticed, is the sin of betrayal. That is, it is a uniquely covenantal sin. It is a sin that friends commit against friends. It is a sin that is committed by those who are in a relationship of friendship, and a sin whereby one, through collusion or conniving or manipulation or some other means, harms him with whom he is in this covenant relationship. And therein lies the great magnitude of this particular sin. The greatness of this particular sin of betrayal is relative to the closeness of the bond that is broken and the betrayal within that bond. This is a betrayal of no mere earthly friendship, no mere earthly relationship, no mere business partnership, but this is the betrayal of the covenant relationship, the very covenant relationship that God has established with His own Son, Jesus Christ. God has established a covenant with this Son of Man, whom Jesus or Judas betrays. And God, therefore, in that covenant, has made a covenant also with all the seed of Jesus Christ. All those who belong to Him, all those who are regenerated by Him, all those given to Him, all those for whom He will give His life. That relationship now Judas betrays. So great is this betrayal, and so much is this the emphasis of the texts of Scripture that speak to it, that human language can hardly do it justice. It can hardly be explained. The difficulty, of course, is that we all know no covenant bond exists between God, Jesus Christ, and this reprobate Judas Iscariot. There is no everlasting and eternal covenant of grace with him. There cannot be. Otherwise, Judas, like another betrayer, Peter, would have repented of his sin and not be described as he is later on by our Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the scriptures emphasize that covenant and the betrayal of that covenant. That's done a number of ways. Number one, by showing that Judas is of the tribe of Judah, and therefore of the great lineage of that tribe from which Christ will come. Judas, furthermore, is an Israelite. He is no stranger to the people of Israel, but he is one who is a son of Abraham, that is, that great patriarch, the father of all the faithful with whom God makes his covenant and his covenant promise to all his seed. And therefore, Judas is also a son of Adam, with whom God also made a covenant. It's emphasized also by the scriptures repeatedly telling us, even in the passage that we read, that Jesus chose him. Yes, he was not chosen in eternity to be one of his elect, but nevertheless, that word is used. He was chosen. He was selected to be one of the 12. He is included as an apostle. The 12 apostles, we read, met with Jesus. Twice we read, he is one of the 12. That is, he was given a great and privileged position within the covenant, within God's kingdom, as it were. He was selected and chosen to be the treasurer, one whom we read even in the psalm was my own familiar friend, one in whom I trusted, says the inspired Holy Spirit. And we need to do justice to that scripture because that is emphasizing the magnitude of the sin of Judas. What's magnified here, therefore, is the one whom he betrays. The one whom he betrays, the one whom he pretends as his friend, is none other than the person of God himself. The very same God who had made that covenant with Jesus Christ. The very same God who had made a covenant with Adam, made a covenant with Abraham, made a covenant with Judah. A covenant of everlasting grace. The God who also in himself is perfect, sinless, righteous, and true. So righteous, so sinless, so true that he must send his Son in order even to deal graciously with his people. His Son must be the basis for his mercy and grace shown to them. That's the point that's being highlighted even by our Lord when he says this is a betrayal by a kiss. Are you going to betray me, Judas, by a kiss? That kiss, as we all know, is the universal symbol of the closest relationships, of friendships, the closest covenant bonds. And the one whom he kisses is none other than the Son of God. And that covenant now he betrays with a kiss. Adding to the damnable nature of the sin and the greatness, therefore, of it, it is relative also to the harm this betrayal causes. Judas does not betray the Lord simply by slander, simply by speaking evil behind his back, spreading false news about him. He does not merely sin against him in a normal, as we say, ordinary way, but the sin of betrayal leads to his crucifixion, leads to his execution. This sin of betrayal is a sin, therefore, of collusion in murder. We shouldn't minimize the role of Judas here. It's easy to do that. In fact, you can read the narrative and even ask yourself, well, why was Judas even needed at all? Surely the Pharisees knew who he was. Surely the Pharisees could have found Judas or Jesus on their own. But the fact is otherwise. So necessary is Judas and the betrayal of Jesus that Satan is going to become involved. Satan himself, that great enemy of our Lord Jesus, is going to enter the heart of Judas to ensure the deed is done. Now, part of the reason, of course, is, as we read, the Pharisees, who had determined long ago to kill Jesus, had a real problem on their hands, and that is Jesus had become popular. The popularity of Jesus meant even more that they needed to kill him. And everyone knew they were trying to kill him, so much so that many wondered if Jesus was even going to show up at the Passover. But the very popularity of Jesus meant that they must kill him in secret. They must capture him without the knowledge of the people. And thus, the role of Judas. This is the point Jesus is also making the same night at the table, that he must go as determined, that not only must he go to the cross, but he must go exactly as it's planned, and part of that plan is that he must be betrayed by his own familiar friend and be betrayed by a kiss. Adding to the damnable character of this sin also is that this is not a rush to judgment, a rash move on the part of Judas, but it is one that was done deliberately and in a very premeditated manner. We know from the other scriptures that already on Wednesday, Judas had gone to the Sanhedrin and covenanted with them, that he had at that time already determined that he would betray Jesus over to them, and did so knowing full well that they wanted to kill him. Shows what he really thought of Jesus, even in that transaction. We know that he covenanted with them for money, even 30 pieces of silver, which is the price of a slave. That's what Judas thought of Jesus. Judas, this one who learned at his feet, who promised all who believed in him the great riches, even the eternal riches of the kingdom of heaven, Judas betrayed for some silver. Not only that, but we learn in Mark 14 that Judas had actually decided to betray Jesus the week before. And the pivotal event was when Mary, the mother of Lazarus, or sister of Lazarus, had anointed Jesus' body with precious ointment, even that which cost about a year's salary. That event was pivotal because in that, Jesus showed that he was going to die. And he commended her for doing this by faith, saying that she did this for his burial. Judas understood what Jesus was getting at, and at that point determined that he wanted no part with this man anymore. All his dreams were dashed. All his desires were gone. Judas, who was carnal, Judas, who was earthly, Judas, who had pinned his hope on some earthly savior, saw all his dreams vanish. The second thing, of course, was being greedy for money and being a thief of the very treasury which was entrusted to him, was upset that this money was not instead given to the poor so he could take it. The sin, therefore, that Judas committed, not ignorantly, but with forethought, and even more so, did in rebellion, did so consciously rebelling against the will of Jesus, his Lord. That's brought out when there are numerous warnings given by Jesus for such betrayal. Surely Judas himself, who sat at the feet of Jesus, had heard Jesus many, many times warn the Pharisees, warn the Sanhedrin, warn all his enemies against what awaited those who hated him and who despised him, who betrayed him, who were his enemies. He made it all perfectly clear. Judas had heard those warnings. And then there's warnings even of that very night. Three of them. The first, when Jesus himself singles out Judas at the dinner. When Jesus himself says, "Woe to him that betrays the Son of Man." There's the second warning. Jesus then, in response to the disciples saying, "Is it I?" says, "I'm going to identify him for you." And clearly identifies Judas. That was a warning to Judas. He warns Judas again when he dismisses him. And then this is the last and final warning. "Judas, are you going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" In spite of those warnings, in spite of what he knows and understands, he will not believe. He is rebellious, and in his rebellion, he betrays the Son of Man. I say this is a damnable sin, and a damnable sin because the Scriptures make clear that not only does this sin lead to Judas's death, but it leads to everlasting and eternal destruction. And not only everlasting and eternal destruction, but eternal destruction in hell to the highest possible degree, if we may speak that way. Judas in Scripture is routinely set apart not only as an example of what sinners deserve, the depths of hell, but the epitome of what they deserve. The example par excellence of man's sin and sinfulness. Thus, he is labeled even by Jesus himself as the man of sin or the son of perdition, right there. Jesus himself indicating how horrible and wicked is this sin. Judas himself is going to experience that even in his death, when by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, this man, so-called, repents of his deed, but then promptly goes and hangs himself on a tree, dying the accursed death. That was God's sentence upon him, teaching us and all who read, this was a damnable sin of the most highest order. Now there is, in all this, saving significance. The reason for going into this in such detail, pointing out the horrible nature of this sin, the damnation it deserves, is so that we can see the Holy Gospel in this brief passage. This betrayal of Jesus with a kiss, you see, represents the nature and the horror of all sin against God and all sin against the Son of God and all sin against the Son of Man. That's what it represents. In other words, seeing the horror of this sin, recognizing it, and even amazingly the wicked do, even the wicked look at this sin and wonder how one could do such an evil deed. And we can do that too. But we make a mistake if we do not see that that sin is just like every other sin. You see, this is essentially the original sin of Adam in the garden. It was a sin against the covenant relationship that God had made with Adam and Eve by virtue of their creation. It's a picture of the true horror and depths of that sin, that man who is in a covenant with God, takes his friend God and betrays him. Betrays him to take up with another friend. who betrays the goodness of God, placing him in a garden, who betrays the goodness of God, giving him a wonderful wife, who betrays the goodness of God, making him king over all the creation, the head of the human race, the goodness of God even making him perfect and without sin. Against all of that goodness, against all of that wonder, against all of that friendship, Adam and Eve now both sin. And that sin was betrayal with a kiss. That's what's being taught here. And therefore, the passage is teaching what all sin deserves. All sin deserves not simply death, not simply to die on an accursed tree, not simply is it the forfeiting of life, but it deserves eternal damnation, eternal cutting off from God and his covenant, eternal excommunication from the kingdom and people of God. That's what betrayal deserves. When we see Judas, we need to see the human race. When we see Judas, we have to see all sin and what all human beings deserve. Even more, beloved, is that this sin of Judas represents how much even more horrible is our sin against God. You see, when we look at Judas and we see the sin of Judas, it's real easy for us to point our fingers out there and say, yes, I see that. Look at all those wicked people out there. Look at what they're doing. Look at how they're living. Such wickedness, such evil, such sin against God. Surely the time is short. How much longer can God delay his judgments? And then we forget something. And that is what was brought out earlier. The greatness of the sin is magnified by the closeness of the relationship. What sort of relationship does the wicked world have with God? What sort of relationship do they have with him? They reject him, they hate him, they despise him. Oh yes, they're guilty in Adam, but now what about us? We have a relationship. We call the Son of God our friend. We believe, we confess, we say all the time that God has established a covenant, a close covenant of friendship and fellowship with us. He has chosen us, not simply as part of the 12 disciples, but all his disciples, part of his body, part of his church. Look at what he has given us. Look at what he's promised us. Look at what he's done for us. And then we sin. And when we sin, we kind of think, oh well, I sinned. We don't think much about our sin. Do we look at our sin and say, I am no better than Judas Iscariot? Because that is our sin. Doesn't matter what the sin is. Doesn't matter how we sin. It is essentially always to go up to Jesus, to give him a big kiss on the cheek, pretend we love him, but actually hate him. That's what sin is. You have to understand that. And we become so used to it, so callous to it, so hard to it, we just shrug our shoulders. And then there's times when we actually consciously, willingly, in rebellion, even with forethought, betray our Lord with a kiss. Oh yes, we do this unconsciously when we sin. When we sin against the Lord by sinning against our spouse, by sinning against our parents, by sinning against our teachers, by sinning against the elders, by sinning against one another. But how much more do we betray him when right in front of us, our Lord himself is being mocked. He's being ridiculed. He's being hated. He's being despised. And we don't even lift up a sword to whack off an ear. We're silent. We say not a word. We let the blasphemers continue to blaspheme. We let the abusers continue to abuse. We let the murderers go free. We let the adultery continue and the drunkenness to go on. How often do we betray the Lord with a kiss? Not even a kiss. We don't even bother to do that. We turn away. That's what's being brought out here. You see, it's one thing to betray him as a member of the human race. It's another thing to betray him as a Judas. And that's us. That's who we are. And that's why this passage always comes in a form of a warning, even as Jesus' question. I said that was a warning. That was Jesus giving Judas one more opportunity, impressing upon him the seriousness of his sin. And that's what comes to us too. Now, the warning isn't often what we suppose it is, that now, having heard this story, seeing the possibility of one so close to Jesus turn on him, betray him, even be a reprobate and an ungodly, to say to yourself, was that me? Is it I? Of course, the disciples did the same thing, didn't they? There's actually something quite wonderful in that story where Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, and all the disciples, realizing their capacity, say, is it I? We do the same thing. We probably should do the same thing, at least a bit. We should have some sense that we betray Christ. We have the capability to betray Christ even in the worst and most awful way. Jesus is going to impress that even upon his other disciple, Peter. In many ways, what Peter does is far worse than what Judas does. He denies him three times with cursing and swearing. But Peter repents, of course. Peter repents, of course. It's interesting that when the disciples ask that question, Jesus doesn't answer any single one of them, doesn't respond to them at all. It's only when Judas finally says, is it I, that Jesus responds and basically says, yes, of course it's you. And he gives them the sop. That's not the lesson to be learned here. For the people of God now to doubt and to question and say, is it I? Is this me? And when we do, please realize that's not a question the reprobate and ungodly ask. That's not a question Judas asked. He didn't care. They don't believe. They don't believe in election. They don't believe in reprobation. They don't believe in the Son of God who saves. So be careful with this. That's often the way this passage is used. To create doubt, to say this is the normal way that we ought to live our life, we ought to question that. Now, make no mistake, the Bible teaches us also for a reason, so that we are not surprised when such appear in the church, when there are Judases that are found in the elders' bench, when there are officers who depart and betray Jesus with a kiss. Don't be surprised when this happens in the church. That's being taught here too. There is here a warning to all such that they will take their place next to Judas in the fires of hell. Let there be no mistake. That's the end of all who hate Jesus but pretend they love him. But the purpose of the narrative is not so that we doubt and become uncertain of our salvation, but exactly the opposite. So that we recognize who and what we are, what Jesus has done, our need for Jesus Christ, and then absolute trust in him alone. It's a warning, therefore, to trust. It's really the call of the gospel to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, we who are, by nature, Judases. we who betray him with a kiss. It's a warning even about how to avoid such sin. There's a lesson here also. A lesson not to let unholy lusts and wickedness reside in our heart unchecked without fighting and battling against it. That too is the picture of Judas. That he allowed envy and greed, just a little envy, a little greed, to reside in his soul, to live there. And that developed, that fermented, that grew into disillusionment, into wondering, into doubting, to finally outright betrayal and hatred of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not minimize these sins of the heart, envy, greed, jealousy, all those things, if allowed to remain unchecked without fighting the good fight of faith, grow and develop and turn into betrayal. There is also significance here for Christ himself. There is amazing significance for us, of course. As I said, the significance is the call of the gospel, the warning, even to believe. Repent and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your own strength. Don't trust in your own heart. Don't trust in earthly institutions, not even earthly rulers. Trust alone in him. Why? Well, don't you see? Jesus points out to all. Jesus pointed out so clear that Judas himself did not mistake it. This is the way that I must go. You see, Jesus must die by betrayal, must die by betrayal by a kiss. And why must he die that way? And the answer is because long ago in a garden, man betrayed God. Because long ago, the first Adam came and betrayed God with a kiss. And so now, in a garden, the Son of Man must be betrayed by a kiss. This is Jesus' teaching. This is what Jesus means. The Son of Man must go the way it's determined. And it's determined that he must go this way exactly to save those who betray him. Again, pointing out the grace of God. God does not save us because we're better. God saves us though we are the worst of sinners. The worst. Far worse than the ungodly and wicked. Because we betray our Lord Jesus Christ. But in that, then, is the significance for Christ. It belongs to his suffering. This belongs to the very suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ by which he pays our sins, by which he exhausts the wrath of God. He takes all of that upon himself. And you have to understand, Jesus is conscious of that. That's the amazing thing here. Jesus warning Judas, warning him. He's going to expose the depths of depravity and sin apart from him. You're going to see it. So much so, you look at it, you say, how could the man be so blind? But that's sin. How could he do what he did? That's sin. And therein, God teaches us who we are, what we are, our need for a Savior. And Jesus is conscious that exactly because what sin is, exactly what it does to God, he himself must endure it and go through it himself. And so even hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, he spoke through the psalmist that same thing. Yea, my own familiar friend, the man who sat at my table. That's Jesus saying, my own familiar friends, the people that gather in my sanctuary on Sunday, they all fold their hands and bow their heads. They recite the Apostles' Creed. They listen to my law. They hear sermons. Those, my own familiar friends, betray me with a kiss. Do it all the time. My own familiar friends, they gather around my table. They eat my bread. They drink my wine. They sing songs to me. They honor me. I speak to them. I speak good and comfortable words to them. And then they walk out of the sanctuary and they betray me with a kiss. Jesus, oh, how Jesus is conscious of this. We're not. We're not. So Jesus determines it. Jesus puts it in the Scripture. And see now also how He is Lord. Should there be any doubt that He is able and willing to save betrayers, even like Judas? Well, He didn't save Judas. That wasn't His determination. That wasn't what He wanted to do. But He has determined to save others, a Peter who denies Him thrice, a you, a me. Look at this event. Jesus has planned this. Jesus has laid this all out. Jesus makes it happen. You see that even in the upper room. Judas, do not delay. I'm going to warn you about what you're going to do. This is the son of perdition. This is the man of sin. But go out and do it. Get it over with. Get it done. He is Lord. He is King. Warning. Do not betray Him with a kiss. Don't trust in anything else or anyone else than Him. Him alone. He alone is our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord our God, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. Him who endured such suffering, such hatred, such mockery, such ridicule from those who are His friends, from those who claim to love Him, even as we do. O Lord, forgive our sins, our own betrayals. Impress upon us how wicked is our sin and sinfulness, and how much we need our Lord Jesus Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.